Tell about me. I wish that my son Carson was able to be here tonight, but he is working a second shift job and not able to be here. So otherwise, he would be with us. And again, I am honored to be here. But I tell you, one of the things that makes me the happiest is when I looked at the list, and of course, I saw this already of the speakers. I saw you've got Mike Kelly that's coming. So it thrilled my soul to know that I am here before Mike is here. Mike and I, we go way back, and I know Mike very well, and sometimes Mike and I get in these series together, and it seems like every time he goes first, and I said, Mike, I'm tired of following you every time, because he is a wonderful speaker, and I know that you will enjoy his message and the topic that he has been given to teach you and to preach to you. This lesson tonight, I am going to tell you, it's probably going to sound a little bit like a broken record as we go through. I'm going to continue to over and over reiterate a statement about true fellowship, and you're going to hear me say that quite a bit. Tonight's question is probably one that you may feel that you already know the answer to. I know when I looked at the topic, I thought, fellowship, I've got this. Okay, we know what we do when we fellowship with one another. However, I really hope that when you leave here this evening, that you'll have not only a better definition of true fellowship, but a better understanding of true fellowship and what it means to have a true Christian fellowship. Many believe that fellowship is basically when we all get together to do some type of activity outside of worship. I know that when I was young and attending the Wolf Creek Church of Christ, several miles away from here, way down in the sticks, down below Coble in Hickman County, where I grew up, that it was always just something I couldn't wait when they said, we're going to plan a bowling trip for all of the... It wasn't just the teenagers, because we didn't have a lot of those. It was just me and my cousins, right? And they said, we're going to plan a bowling trip, and we're all going to go bowling. And they would call that fellowship. And then every time we would have a meal, they would call that fellowship. And so when we think of the term fellowship, we think about the times that we as Christians spend together outside of the worship service itself. And this is not a bad idea. It is a form of fellowship, and I think it's God's desire that we have those moments in our life. David even said in Psalm chapter 133, verse 1, he said, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." God wants us to be united together. He wants us to dwell together. He wants us to have fellowship with one another. Romans chapter 15 and verse 6, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God and our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. When we read what Paul's writing to the church at Rome here, he's saying, hey, be together. Be of one mind, with one mouth, glorify God. And so when we're in worship, we know we certainly do that. But when we are in fellowship with one another, we're still to be of that one mind and that one mouth, glorifying God in everything that we do. Whether we eat, whether we drink, it doesn't matter what we do, we are to always give God the glory. And then what about the early church? Now, when I talk about the early church, you look in Acts chapter 2, you can't get any earlier than that, can you? I mean, in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 44, what do we find there? Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. When we look at the early Christians, those who were there on that day of Pentecost, that 3,000 that were baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, and when we see that more and more were baptized and God was adding to the church daily, we find that these people, they clung together. They wanted to be together. They wanted to fellowship with one another. They depended on each other. They edified each other. They protected each other. They provided for one another. And so when we see God's children, when we see God's people, we find a common, a common theme. God says, if you're my child, then yes, I want you to worship me. I want you to praise me. I want you to glorify me. But I want you to do what? I want you to love your brother. And so we find throughout the New Testament that theme especially being taught by John, to love one another. God desires his children to be together. I know that my family, when we get together, and I have one sister, and of course my mom and my dad, and I'm so blessed, I'm so fortunate they're still living, and my wife, her parents are still living as well. Her dad is 94 years old and still mows his yard and does whatever he wants to do, and we're getting ready to take them to North Carolina Monday, but where he grew up. But when they have all of their family together, they are the happiest I've ever seen them. When we're down for Christmas and it's my sister and myself and her family and my family, my mom, she doesn't care what happens to the house. She doesn't care what the grandkids do. She doesn't care what goes on. And I thought that would end, but it didn't. As they got older, she still didn't care. It's okay. She wants her house to be wrecked because she just wants us to be there. And my dad is the same way. My mom and dad will let my children and my sister's children do anything they want. When they would tan our hides for it. We would get, we would be disciplined for the things that our children are able to get away with. But my mom, my dad, they love it when we're together. Her parents, my wife's parents, they love it when we're all together. They thrive on those moments. And if you have adult children and grandchildren, I'm sure that you also want your entire family to be together. And you love those moments. Well, what do you think about God? Is God not our Father? Well, of course He is. If we have been buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of sins, we're going to get into that in just a little bit. We're going to look at that part. But if we are a Christian in the true sense of the word Christian, then God is our Father, and as our Father, we are His children. And God wants us to fellowship with one another. He wants us to be together. But we don't always have that desire, do we? There were two sisters that were playing together one day. Katie, she was 8 years old, and her sister Jenny was 5 years old. And Katie said, "Jenny, we're going to play school, and I'm going to be the teacher, and you're going to be the student." And Jenny hated school. She's five. She's already been to kindergarten. She's already seen what that was about. She didn't want to play. But Katie kept pushing her and kept pushing her and said, "Yes, we're going to play school." Finally, Jenny conceded. She said, "Okay, I will play. Mark me absent." Well, that didn't go over very well, but unfortunately that attitude is the same attitude that we as Christians have, not only towards fellowshipping with one another, but also church attendance. Many see it as a burden. Many say, "Do I have to go to every service?" Many say, "Oh, we're doing that summer series. Do I have to go to that summer series?" You don't have to do anything you don't want to do. If we have true fellowship with God, then our desire is to go and be with the children of God and be in the presence of God at every moment and opportunity that we can. Made a mistake a long time ago when I would say, "Come on, kids, let's go. We got to go to church. Come on, kids, let's go. We have to go to church." I shouldn't have used that vernacular. I shouldn't have said those words, "We've got to go," or "We have to go." Because that's insinuating that I'm having to do something that I really don't want to do. And that's not the Christian attitude. God wants us to be here because we desire to be here. God wants us to be here because we love Him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. God wants us to desire to be with Him. If you have children, how would you feel if you said, "Kids, I want you to come to the house today. I want y'all to come by." And they said, "Well, we would like to, but we really can't." And you say, "Well, I understand that. Can you come by at another date?" And then you start giving all these dates, and all of a sudden, every time you give a time, your child continues to say, "No, I don't want to be there at that time. I don't want to go." How would that make you as a parent feel? I don't know. Maybe you're in a situation like that. Maybe you've had a bad relationship with a child, and maybe you know exactly what I'm talking about. And the child tells you, no, I don't want to be there with you. I don't want to go. That would make you feel pretty bad, wouldn't it? Or if a child says, well, I'm here because I have to be because you kept nagging me. I'm here. What do you want from me? What are we going to do? What do you want to do? You want to talk about old times? If we had that attitude with our own parents, then what do you think God feels when the world says, I have to go to church? Because I use the term the world because Christians wouldn't say that. Christians wouldn't say, I have to go. Christians wouldn't say, I've got to go. Christians would say, I get the opportunity to go worship God. I get the opportunity to fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, a lot of times we use the excuse, I'm busy. Busy is simply burdened under Satan's yoke. I use that acronym all the time. If you're busy or too busy for God, then God is going to be too busy to write your name in the book of life. I believe the real reason that we have these feelings is that we don't truly understand true Christian fellowship. I believe that because we don't understand it, then we really don't practice it either. Not like we should. If you want to, turn to 1 John chapter 1. I encourage you to turn to 1 John chapter 1. I know I've been rattling off some verses, but we're going to get here and this is going to be the basis of our study this evening. And according to John, true fellowship is a relationship we have with God. True fellowship comes because the peace and the presence of God dwells in us. Now, we're going to get to that. What do you mean the peace and the presence of God dwells with us? Well, let me ask the question. Have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins? If the answer is yes, then did you not receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? I mean, that's what we read over in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. That's what we read. When they said, what must we do? And Peter said, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus, right? So that you may receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit. When we're baptized into Christ, we receive the Spirit of God. So therefore, true fellowship is one that only a Christian who has been baptized, living a faithful life, who has received the Spirit, can have. True fellowship happens when Jesus takes up the residence in our hearts, in our minds, in our soul, and in our entire being. True fellowship begins with our relationship with God. If we are His, then we are Christians. And to have true fellowship with other human beings, other relationship, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen, and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we've heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, verse 1 and 2 of this passage here is giving us a little bit about John and the other disciples. John's saying, listen, I was with them. I saw Jesus with my own eyes. He said, I've looked upon Him, and our hands have handled it concerning the word of life. He said, I've touched Him. I've felt Him. I've ate with Him. I've been with Him. Nothing more powerful than that. He said, and we bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. But then verse 3, he said, that which we've seen, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. He said, you want to have fellowship with us? You want to have fellowship with the witnesses of Jesus Christ? You want to have fellowship with the disciples of Jesus Christ? You want to have fellowship with your brothers in Christ? Then you've got to be in God. You've got to actually be in Christ to be able to be with God. In order to have fellowship with the disciples who witnessed Jesus on every level, then you're going to have fellowship with God first. John insists that we have that true, authentic Christian fellowship with each other. Only if we have this direct and personal fellowship and relationship with God can we establish true fellowship. Now, how do we establish a relationship? You hear the world. And when I say the world, I'm talking about the world who believes they've got God figured out. They believe they've got the Bible figured out. And you may be one of those people here tonight. You may believe that, hey, I've got God figured out, and I found my own path to heaven. And I pray that you listen to the entirety of the lesson, and if we need a Bible study, Sean and myself, we'll study with you. Because there's only one way, and it's God's way. That's the only way. And what we have to do is we have to make sure that we're walking in that way. So in order to have true fellowship with God, we have to establish a relationship with Him. And the only way that we can establish a relationship with God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. John chapter 14 and verse 6. What does it say? It's one that we have quoted and quoted. Preachers have and little children grow up even knowing this. Jesus said to him, "What? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." No man or woman is going to be able to access God unless they go through Jesus first. To have true fellowship with mankind, you must have fellowship with the Father. However, to have fellowship with the Father, you must first have fellowship with Christ. How do you establish that fellowship? Obey the gospel plan of salvation. You know it well. I guarantee you, if I were to go around and ask every one of you, more than likely, I would say the large majority, almost every one of you, would be able to tell me the gospel plan of salvation. You would be able to tell me that you have to hear the Word of God, that you have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, some would stop right there in our world, wouldn't they? And I don't understand why they would stop. All you have to do is believe and call upon His name and you'll be saved. Yeah, we can find that verse, but we can find some other verses too, can't we? Because I understand that the demons believe and tremble, James 2:19. Are the demons going to heaven? Not according to the Word of God, they're not. Do they believe? Yeah, remember when Jesus stepped out of the boat and He was there in the Gadarenes and there was this demon-possessed man who called himself Legion? What do we know what legion is? Legion is 2,000 or 4,000 Roman soldiers. He's saying he was a man who was possessed by many demons, and he called himself Legion. And what was he like? Well, it said that they couldn't keep him tied down. They had chained him. They had done everything. He broke chains. He had superhuman strength, sounded like. He was constantly ripping all of his clothes off. He was yelling and screaming, and they just, this man was just scary to them. The whole town knew who he was. But what did this man do when he saw Jesus? He ran to him, didn't he? He fell down at his feet. And he said, "Oh Lord, Son of God, what have I do with you? What is my time yet come?" Then he said, "Please, it's a herd of swine, please let me go into that." And he cast the demon out into the swine, and the swine ran off the cliff and into the water. We know the story. You see, we have to separate ourselves with a belief in Jesus Christ that the demons have. Because the demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So believing is part of the gospel plan of salvation. But we have to go farther. And you know this. Many of you have already done it, if not all of you. So what we do as we continue to press on into God's Word, not only do we have to believe, we repent of our sins, we confess, and then we're baptized into Christ for the remission of those sins. And after we're baptized, we, just like that newborn babe, and what do? We walk in the newness of life. We walk a faithful and righteous life. How long? Just a few days? Just a few weeks? A few months? A few years? Till death. Revelation 2:10. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16:16. And what happens when you're baptized? You see, this is establishing that relationship with God. First, you establish the relationship with Jesus. What happens when you're baptized? You put on Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." If you have been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, and you come up out of that watery grave, you have put on Christ, you have received the Spirit of God, you're now a child of God. The most important decision that anyone would ever make is putting Christ on in baptism. And when one does that, they're added to the church by God. When we're added to the church by God, we become children. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth his Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus." A verse before in Galatians 3, verse 26, "For ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." I don't know about you, but here's what I've learned about true fellowship so far. And what I want to make sure that before we go any farther, that you know about true fellowship. True fellowship right now, I think you're quickly learning, it's not about going bowling with each other. It's not about having a meal over in the annex or any other place together. True fellowship is fellowship that you have with God. And the only way that you can have that fellowship is to be the adopted sons and daughters of God. The only way that can happen is for you to put Christ on in baptism for the remission of sin, obeying the gospel plan of salvation. You see, there's a step here. There's a process here. There's a lot of people in our world, and it's so sad. I deal with these people all the time. I talk to them. I've had many conversations. Every one of them believe that they have it all figured out. They believe that they have a relationship with God. They believe that God hears their prayers. They believe that when they call upon God in prayer and ask and request things from God, that God is listening and God is hearing. Maybe not. Now, I'm not God. I do know that God is all-knowing. He's omniscient. I know that he's omnipresent. He can be everywhere. I also know that he is all-powerful, he is omnipotent. I know that God can do anything God wants to do, and I know that there are no rules necessarily for God, with the exception of God cannot lie, right? We know that God can't lie. But here's what I also know. When the world cries out to God, God doesn't necessarily have to listen, because they're not his children. I've used this illustration many times, and I'm going to give it to you tonight. When my children were little, they're now, Julie's soon to be 21, and next month, or 2 months in September. My son is 18. So it's been a few years ago, but when my children were very young and running around, we would walk into a store like Walmart. Now, you've got Walmart figured out because we've all been there. Whether you want to or not, you've all been there. And you know that the toy section is here, and then you got some sporting goods, and then you got what the men would like to be at, right? You've got the section to where you've got hunting or fishing, or maybe even you get into the automotive section. Well, as my children got a little bit older, and if the store wasn't really crowded, my wife would be shopping for other things, and I would be watching the children. And I would slip off maybe into another aisle or two on down to where I wanted to look at some things. And I'd say, if you need me, just call. Just holler at me. Do you know what they would holler? Dad! Dad! Do you know how many kids hollered that? There's a lot of them. You know how many kids I went to that hollered dad? Two. My two. I didn't want to be arrested. If another child hollered dad, I'm not going to run over there and say, here I am. Why would I do that? That's not my child, is it? That's someone else's child. I'm not their father. I'm not their dad. So why, when they holler dad, would I respond? Not my place. Now, if that child needed to be adopted, and Jill and I, we sat down and we had a long conversation and we said, you know, this child doesn't have parents. And this child needs to be adopted. And we adopt that child, and now I have three children, and now I'm in Walmart, and that child says, dad, what am I going to do? I'm going to go to that child because that child is my child. I have taken on the role of fatherhood with that child. I hope you understand the point. The world calls out to father. There's only two spiritual fathers that exist. Jesus talks about one in John chapter 8. The father of lies. The world, when they're calling out father, God doesn't have to listen. He can. He can even answer if he wants to. There's no limitations. But God hears his children. The Bible teaches us that he knows his sheep. You want to have a relationship with God? You want to have and understand fellowship? You have got to have that relationship with God. You've got to have that fellowship with God. And the only way that you can do it is to go through Jesus Christ. It's only one way. He told you, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. He's the only way. You see, he goes on in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. He said, I write to you, these things I write to you, that your joy may be full. If you're not in Christ, are you really at peace? I talked to a young man last night. You've got to realize something. I deal with teenagers. I know teenagers very well, and I've been doing this for over 20 years. They don't scare me. I have a lot of fun with teenagers. But I've got one particular young man last night in class. He hasn't been baptized, and he knows that he needs to be. And we had went through the class, and at the end of the class, I looked at him and I said, when are you going to be baptized? You thought about it anymore? He said, yeah, I've been thinking about it. I said, okay. I said, what's holding you back? I don't know. I said, well, I don't want to pressure you. I said, let me just ask you a couple of questions, and we'll see where you go from there. Question number one, do you believe that you've reached the age of accountability where you know right from wrong? He said, yeah. Mr. Matthew, yeah, I know. I know right from wrong. And I said, okay. I said, well, that's good. You've reached the age of accountability. Do you know that you need to be baptized in order to be saved? Yeah. I said, well, I got to ask one more question. I said, will you let me ask one more question? He said, yeah, what is it? I said, if you die now, where are you going? His eyes got big and he looked at me and he didn't want to answer. I said, this is not hard. It's a 50-50 shot. Just give me your answer. What do you think it's going to be? Hell. I said, is that where you want to go? No. He said, no, I don't. I said, then what are you waiting on? I said, we'll go up here and we'll talk to your mom and dad. And we'll see if they want to talk to you a little bit later. I said, but when you're ready, you'll know it. But I don't want to pressure you. I don't want you going and being baptized because I pressured you into being baptized. But if your answer is that if I die now, I'm going to hell, then let's do something about it quickly. You see, If you want to have a relationship and fellowship with God, then you have to obey the gospel. I told you it sounded redundant. I told you I was going to be saying the same thing over and over again. But I've got to get that message through to understand how we maintain our fellowship with God. Because once we have done that, after obeying the gospel, we put off what? The old man of sin, right? We put on a new man, and we walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Romans 6, 3 and 4 says, "Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." After baptism, we're that spiritual babe. We're not ready for the filet mignon, are we? We're not ready for the T-bone steak. We're not even ready for processed food yet, maybe. When we're baptized, what does the Bible tell us we need? The pure milk of the Word, right? We need the pure milk of the Word that we may grow in thereby, right? We've got to grow. It's a spiritual process. But we can't quit eating or we die. This is why this is so important, because we began our walk. We began our journey. Look with me in verses 5 through 7 of 1 John chapter 1. "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin." In verses 5 through 7, John says, if we walk in darkness, then we don't have fellowship with God. Once we have put Christ on in baptism for the remission of sin, it is time to walk in the light. It is time to continue in the pathway of righteousness. It is not a time to turn around and go back. It's not a time to backslide. It's not a time to walk in darkness. John is saying that those who walk with God, if you want to be in a close relationship with him, then you're going to do everything that you can to stay in the light. God understands that we're mere humans. God understands our weaknesses. God also understands that for all have fallen short of the glory of God. God understands that by nature, yes, we are sinful people. And there is not a single one of us perfect. I know I'm not perfect. Jill will tell you I'm not perfect. She knows it. My daughter will tell you I'm not perfect. I'm not. But I have to strive for perfection. I have to walk in light as much as I possibly can. And I pray that I'm walking in more light today than I was yesterday. I pray that I'm growing closer and closer to God in my relationship with him, because he is light and in him dwells no darkness. So living in nothing but darkness is a direct opposite to being in the light. And how can you be in fellowship with God if he's in the light and you're living your life in darkness? Yes, you may have obeyed the gospel. You may have put Christ on in baptism for the remission of sins. You may have had your slate wiped clean. But if you went back to your old ways, then are you in fellowship with God? No. You've fallen. You got to rededicate. You got to come back. You can't be walking in an opposite direction that God is walking. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Fellowship is a partnership between two or more people who are in agreement. We need to walk in the same path as God our Father is walking. And we can walk in this light. All we have to do is keep his commandments. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 here. "Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother, well, he's in the darkness until now. But he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded him. You know, when we're blinded, it's often due to the sin in our life. How can we be on the path of God but we hate our brother? How can we be walking in the light and yet have aught with our brother? How can we be walking in the light and still living in sin? We're kind of straddle of a fence, aren't you? You ever been straddle of a fence? I have. I've been straddle of a barbed wire fence before. Ripped my whole pants and everything. Yes, I mean, that's terrible. I didn't like it. Got cut up. I don't want to be straddle of a fence. What does God's word tell us if you're straddle of a fence? He said, I'd rather you be hot for me or cold for me. I don't want you to be lukewarm. I don't want you to be straddle of a fence, because what does it do to God? It makes him sick. He said, I'd rather vomit you out of my mouth. Do you want to make God sick? I don't want to make God sick. God said, you're going to make me sick if you're going to walk in the light on Sundays, but yet you were walking in the darkness on Friday and Saturday. You better walk in the light every day of the week. Every hour of the day, you need to be walking in the light. Because if you're walking in darkness, there is no light there. And you're blind. One time, when I was real little, my dad got up in the middle of the night. And I had one of those little motorcycle toys that had the little metal kickstand on it. Had a little man on it. It was laying in the floor. And he got up to go to the restroom, I believe it was. And he stepped right on it. And I think it even put a little hole in the bottom of his foot. He didn't say any bad words, but he yelled and he screamed. Ah! He wanted to throw every one of my toys away. I remember that. And I thought, if I had a kid, I wouldn't act that way. When I got older and I had a child, I stepped on a toy in the middle of the night. Why? Did I purposely step on the toy? No. Why did I step on the toy? I couldn't see. I was blinded. And because I was blinded, I went down a path that led to me getting hurt. If you live in sin and you're blinded and you're walking in darkness, there's only one consequence. You're going to get hurt. And it could be physically, but it's definitely going to be spiritually. And that spiritual hurt is going to be a spiritual death. And that's eternal hell fire. You see, we have to walk in the light if we want to have fellowship with God. It's the only way we can do it. However, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we can enjoy fellowship with men. Finally get around to enjoy our fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We know what we got to do. We know what fellowship is. Fellowship is first and foremost fellowship with God. Before, there's nothing else. Don't even worry about being with one another if you are not in fellowship with God, walking in his light. Because anything other than that, that's not fellowship. That's just you being there. Maybe even you might even be there because you felt like you had to be there. But if you are truly a Christian in every sense of the word, and you are a child of God, and you are walking the light as God has said being the light, now when you come together with your brother and your sister in Christ, when you come together as one in fellowship outside of this worship room, outside of worship service itself, now you know what true fellowship is, because it's about the love of the brother. How do we do that? We be of the same mind. There's so many verses that tells us to be of the same mind. Romans chapter 15 and verse 5, be like-minded one toward another. 2 Corinthians 13, 11, be of one mind. Philippians 1, 27, with one mind, it says. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, be of one accord with one mind. Ephesians chapter 4, there's one faith, one Lord, one baptism, right? We look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Don't forsake the assembly of ourselves as together is a matter of some, right? Hebrews 10, 25. If we want to truly have fellowship, then we don't want to forsake the assembly. We want to be with one another. Fellowship with man is more, though, than a meal or an activity. It's a state of being. Either you're in fellowship, meaning that you agree, holding common ideas and experiences, or you're not in fellowship. Fellowship is not found in deeds done. Instead, the deeds are an expression of the fellowship that already exists. You cannot force fellowship, just like you cannot force friendship. If you have a friend, do you enjoy being with them? Of course you do. They're your friend. Why wouldn't you want to be with your friend? If we're fellowshipping with a brother and sister in Christ, don't you want to be here? Don't you want to be together? Just because you spend time with someone doesn't mean that you're friends. Just because you spend time here in what might be called fellowship doesn't mean that you are experiencing true fellowship. If you're not in Christ, then we know it's not. If it's not with the right heart and you're not walking in the light, then we know it's not. So what is true fellowship? True fellowship means we won't think that the only place we can fellowship is in or near a church building as a part of a formal service. In fact, a good deal of the conversation that happens in and around the church building or this place sometimes could be labeled as gossiping or busybodying, couldn't it? True fellowship with God is grounded and founded on His Son, Jesus Christ. It is characterized by His love as our Father, and it is shown by our daily walk in His Word, by the life that we live. And my prayer for every one of us, including myself, is that we truly understand what true fellowship is. 1 John chapter 3, and the lesson is yours. What time am I supposed to quit? A while ago? 1 John chapter 3, I understand that an invitation is going to be offered later by Sean. I want you to look at verse 7 with me through 11. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil is sin from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that we might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God, the children of the devil, are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. You see, right there, again, we learn that the devil has his own children. What's important for us to understand is that we're not walking in darkness, that we have put Christ on in baptism for the remission of sin, and we're walking faithful every single day in the light of God's Word. That way, when we have fellowship with God, we can have fellowship with one another. That's the only time that we have true fellowship. And true fellowship is not necessarily done with a whole group. True fellowship can be done with a small group or just two of you. Fellowship can be looked at as edifying one another, building one another up, supporting one another. But you want to put one word on it? It's love. It's loving one another because you have the same Father and the same goal. You truly want to have true fellowship? Then make sure that your priorities are on God and His Word. With that, I give you the lesson, and I would like to close with a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy great and thy glorious name. God, we're honored to be able to come before you this evening to approach your throne, to thank you for all of the blessings that you have given us. And God, as we dive into your word and we read it and we study it, we pray, God, that we will learn much of it and that we will be able to apply it to our lives. And God, we truly pray that we're living our life in a manner and a way that's well-pleasing unto you. where we can enjoy a peace that surpasses all understanding, and where we can enjoy fellowship with you, Father. Because we know that if our life is right with you, if we know that we're living our life in a manner that's pleasing unto you, then we can have fellowship with our brother. And we pray, God, that you will bless us with that fellowship, and that you will bless us with that life that we have on this earth, that when our life on this earth is over, that we'll be able to fellowship with you in heaven for eternity, and all of those who are saved with us. We pray, God, that you'll bless us, bless this congregation, bless this summer series, bless the work that they do, bless the church the world over. It is in Jesus' name we pray this prayer, if it be thy will. Amen. And if anyone wants a copy of the lesson, the verses or whatever, I can give you the lesson, I can send it to you, and you can copy it and give it to whoever wants it. Thank you.